Let's turn to Psalm 111, and we're going to talk about worship. Psalm 111 has 10 verses, and Psalm 112 has 10 verses. And both these psalms are side by side. The Psalm 111 is about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It talks about the character of God. Once we have absorbed and appreciated the character of God, Psalm 112 speaks about the character of man. The character of man can only be spoken about if man has understood and appreciated the character of God. So let's read Psalm 111. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart, in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. He had made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He had given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He hath showed his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. The works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and in uprightness. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverent is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. The first verse and the last verse is about praise. Praising the Lord. In between the praise is worship. And I may ask you, what is the difference? We praise him for what he has done. We worship him for who he is. And you know, a lot of times, we spend a lot of time talking about what he has done. And sometimes we forget that we need to worship him for what? Who he is. Because if it hadn't been for him, that work would not have been accomplished. When I looked at this psalm, I kind of started looking at it and dividing the verses. If I look at verse 1 and 2, it is about hallelujah. Praise God with all your heart. It's about me. It says, I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. It's about me. But when you go to verse 2, the works are great. Verse 3, the works are honorable. Works are glorious. Verse 4, the works are wonderful. Wonderful so that we could remember. Verse 3, his righteousness endureth. So let's stop for a moment. Verses 2, 3, and 4 are stressing on his works, what he has done. But when we start going further in verse 3, it talks about his righteousness. See, beginning it's about me. What am I doing? I'm praising. Then it is about the works. The works are great, they are honorable, they are glorious, wonderful. But now, the thoughts are centered on him. His righteousness endureth. The Lord is gracious. Verse 4, the Lord is full of compassion. Verse 6, Lord shows his power, his truth and his judgment. His commandments, he's truthful and he's upright. He sent redemption. He is holy and reverent. And it talks about the fear of the Lord. You see, it's talking about him. Let me go back. In the first verse, it's about me. I am praising him. Then it talks about his works. And majority of the Psalm 111 is talking about his attributes and his character of who he is. So if I were to give priority in worship, I would talk less about myself. I would talk more about his work. And I would talk a lot more about who he is. The word worship is right here in this psalm. The word the word is worship. Worship. Verse 2 and 3 is talking about the W, the wonder of it all. The works are great. This morning at the Lord's Supper, we said, his condescending grace. And in our Bible study, we are talking about Leviticus, about all the sacrifices, which is explained to us in the book of Hebrews. The second letter, obedience, O. If we are in wonder of who he is, of what he has done, more so we should serve him. Our Lord himself said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him shalt thou serve. And then that leads to the letter R, reverence. And we have it here. Holy and reverent is his name. You know, a lot of times people call a pastor of a church reverend. No, there's only one reverend. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look back in the Old Testament, you have the son of Jonathan, Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth came unto David and he fell on his face and did reverence. Our meetings are characterized by reverence. Wonder, obedience, reverence, and then the letter S, silence. Verse 10 specifies that the fear of the Lord is beginning of wisdom. We got to step back for a minute. Step back as we meditate and muse on him. We should allow the Holy Spirit to take our thoughts. Our flesh is put down, and the Holy Spirit takes our meditations and our musings. and we have discernment of how to worship. Sometimes silence is a wonderful thing, because you're allowing the Holy Spirit to guide your innermost thoughts and harness them into worship. And then we have the letter H, holiness, His righteousness. And that's expressed in verse 3. His righteousness. His righteousness, His holiness is inseparable from worship. In Psalm 29 we read, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. When that woman at the well was talking to Jesus, she understood what it meant to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And then the letter I. If truly our worship is garnished by the wonderful working of the Holy Spirit, we are going to be inspired. It should inspire us to remember Him, to enable our worship to be rich, so that we would remember Him. And then finally, the letter P. We praise Him with hearts overflowing. We start off with praise and we end with praise. And in the midst is our worship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Isaiah, and keep your hand in 111, Psalm, but turn with me to Isaiah 53. And I want to appreciate what worship is. Because remember, worship is something we should be doing all the time as individuals. It's not just coming together at the Lord's Supper. Our worship should be personal worship. Whether we are walking on the beach or whether we are driving the car, there has to be worship coming out of our hearts for who He is and what He has done for us. If we look at Isaiah 53, verse 4 and 6, I want us to look and at this three verses, in two ways. First, you read it with the emphasis on ourselves. Surely He had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions, He was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone his own way. And the Lord had laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Now I want you to read the same verses, but put the emphasis on Him. I'm telling you, there's going to be a great difference, because that's the worship. Surely He had borne us griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. For He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord had laid on him, the iniquity of us all. That's worship. It brings us to a whole different level when we think. You know, he never said, do this in remembrance of you. He said, do this in remembrance of me. Who's me? Is it me, or is it him? And it's very natural for us in our worship to think of ourselves. It's natural. Because what we were and what we have become, we were sinners and we are now saints. And we can't help but think of ourselves. But the Lord wants us to focus on him as to who he is. Just think of the fact that he was wounded. He was wounded. You know how many things, like if somebody blindfolds you and punches your face, that's a blow to your face. That's what they did. If they take a whip and they lash your back, lacerating your back, that's a laceration wound. If they take a crown of thorns and pierce them, those spikes were piercing his brow. That's a penetrating wound. Then there is the perforating wound. When you would take the palm and put a spike through that palm. Then there is that incision wound where a sharp spear is thrust through his side. Can we just not forget him for what he went through? It should bring us to exalt him. Now, ask ourselves the question, looking at Psalm 111, do we have the determination and desire to worship him? You know, in this psalm, the psalmist has made up his mind. He says, I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. The psalmist has made up his mind. It is his response as a creature to the Creator. It is his cry of the redeemed towards the Redeemer. So even before we come together corporately at the Lord's Supper to worship, we personally in our devotions, by ourselves, in our personal worship, we should be thinking of him with our whole heart. To bring all the resources of our intellect to engage our passion. To bring down our own will and to harness every strength of our body. And think on him. In our private devotion, we should not be slip-slawed, busy with all the things we have to do, but step back and just think of him, of who he is and what he has done. Then we come, as it says here, in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. See, you go back. Think of what you have done throughout the week thinking on him. And then when we come together, every private thought is brought to remembrance. Every hymn which is sung is exalting his person, his passion, and who He is. Every scripture which is read is talking about His attribute and His character. And every prayer is focused on Him. Our private and personal worship throughout the week should lift us up when we gather together corporately. It becomes like an orchestra. All the violins and all the harps and all the musical instruments lifting up in beautiful harmony. And then there is a golden thread in all the thoughts of Him. That's worship. But it starts in private. You know, maybe all the evangelical churches who may not be meeting as we do. Believe me, the believers in those places are probably devoted to our Lord Jesus Christ and worshiping Him in private. It's so beautiful that when we come together corporately, one person's heart is overflowing with thoughts of God, which God placed on him in his private devotion. Another person brings the tenderness of some sorrow or some difficulty that person may have had in the week. Some remembrance or losing somebody. And then the Lord has taken that deep sorrow and with the comfort of the Holy Spirit has brought that person to share with everybody else the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like the various colors of the spectrum coming together to give us the white light. So the challenge I leave to you is, do we have a desire to worship Him in private? The second challenge is, do we have the zeal, as this psalmist had, to worship? I mean, this psalm was written, if I did a little bit of reading on this in the background, this psalm was written in the post-exilic time, when they came back from exile. And they were wondering, the wonder of His works. The psalmist must be thinking, wow, the Lord laid His hand on King Cyrus, as we read in 2 Chronicles, the last verse, that Cyrus allowed these people to go back to Jerusalem. And they just wondered at how the hand of the Lord came upon that Persian king. The psalmist understands in this psalm what God has done. Made His work to be remembered. That entire Jewish Passover is about remembrance of them taken out of Egypt. Ask every Jew you see about the Passover. He will tell you that they are praising God for what was done for them when they were taken out of bondage. The psalmist understands that. The psalmist appreciates what God has done. His faithfulness. And the psalmist is in awe of the power of God. The conquest of Canaan. When they look back, not only take the exodus out of Egypt, but the conquest of the new land of milk and honey. And for you and I, we look at the foe which was defeated at Calvary. How much more should we have a desire to worship Him? The psalmist, you know, concludes this psalm and talks about the wisdom. It says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Just think about it. Think about fear. If you were to abandon the fear of the Lord, you know what you're doing? You are opening the door to every form of wickedness which man's mind is capable of inventing. If you don't have any fear of the Lord, your mind is going to be filled with some of the most wicked things one can ever think of. And so the psalmist is saying, the fear of the Lord is beginning of wisdom, and a good understanding have they who follow his commandments. Obedient to him. You know, the practical application of this desire and this zeal to worship, as we see in this psalm, is to appreciate what Paul has written in the book of Romans. So I want us to turn to Romans chapter 5. And in Romans chapter 5, there is a phrase, much more. And I was looking at this yesterday and I said to myself, we skip over this so often. And when we think of our Lord, when we think of worshiping him and appreciating him, our determination and our desire to worship and our zeal to worship privately first, we should understand how much more he has done. And I want us to look at the first one, verse 9. The phrase much more. In verse 9 of chapter 5, let's read verse 8. But God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. Think of this for a moment. He's talking about his love, and it's talking about his government, his law. See, a law can forgive a guilty man, but it cannot justify him. To be forgiven, we first have to plead guilty. Okay, I'm guilty. Can you forgive me? The judge looks down, takes pity on you, and says, okay, you're forgiven. But you know, to be justified, what you are doing is you're pleading you're not guilty. See what it is? You have been made righteous. So you say, I'm not guilty, even though you are guilty. And God has justified you. That he didn't do anything wrong. The love of God transcends that government and makes you not guilty. Now look at verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Okay, we understand that. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, being reconciled, we are saved by his life. There's something much more than the reconciliation. The reconciliation is his love. But then there's some goodness which follows that love. He died for me and saved me from the penalty of sin. But I'm living a life now, and now He has given me life that I may escape that power of sin. You see, we are living, and however long we are going to live, there is still going to be power of sin in us. But He's giving us this eternal life where the very presence of sin is gone. See, it's much more. Reconciliation is setting aside what we have done. We are reconciled. But there's much more than that. That the power of sin which is there in us, there's going to be a time when that very power disappears, the very presence of sin disappears, and we are in glory with Him. Now let's look at verse 15. In verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, had abounded to many. Not only has His love been commended to us, but just think about His gift. It's much more. And that gift, that first Adam, gave us death. But Jesus Christ, we have eternal life. And look at verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. His love was so wonderful that once we were rebels and we were saved. But there is much more than that. And the much more is that we are destined to be in glory with Him forever and ever. Just think about that. As a rebel, you are saved. That's wonderful. But then I'm going to be with Him. That's much more. And I'm going to be with all the others who are saved. And I will see my mother, I will see my wife, I will see my spouse, I will see all of them surrounding the Lord Jesus Christ in glory. And the last one, verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Does it mean that we continue in sin? If we continue in sin, we have just tasted Him. We haven't really absorbed Him. We have never eaten of Him. We have not drunk of Him. We have not allowed Him to come in our bodies and to sustain us and to make us grow and give us the vitality. As the Lord said, you know, eat of me, drink of me. If you just taste Him, you haven't really known Him. And that is why this verse, that when grace much more abounds, it tells us that our life in the time He has given to us, we may make mistakes. We may fall. But if we truly know Him as our Lord and Savior, he says, grace much more abounds. Because we belong to him, we have eternal security, and he holds us in the palm of his hand till he calls us home, and we are with him forever and ever. I want us to appreciate him on a daily basis. Let's not just look for the time we come for the breaking of bread so that we can come and corporately come together. But let us, in our personal devotions, worship him. Acknowledge him for what he has done. And have that deep desire to think on him. Not only about what he has done at Calvary, but for who he is. That when we do come on the Lord's Day to break bread, the orchestra is at its height of performance, and it's the greatest symphony the world can ever see. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the salvation we have. And God our Father, we pray that as we spend our time by ourselves, shall we be in true worship, devoted to him, thinking of him, that our lives would indeed honor him and praise him by our speech, by our walk, and for what we say and do, and how others see us. May our devotion to our Lord Jesus Christ be such that it may bring together beautiful music when we come in corporate meetings together on the first day of the week. We thank thee, O Lord, for what you have done for each and every one of us. May we have the zeal of worship, but more so a desire to tell others of the wonderful relationship we have with the Lord Jesus Christ, that they too may share in that salvation. May we have the urge and desire to bring others into the family of God. We ask all of this in loving and precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.